When it comes to considering other people, are you ever thoughtless? That whether it be a friend, an acquaintance, or maybe even just a stranger on the street, when something happens, especially when somebody does something for you, shows some appreciation for you, are you ever thoughtless? Not heartless. Not that you're intentionally rejecting or you are intentionally put aside people that should mean something to you, but maybe you just don't think about it. One of the things that when I was taking a class, Preaching His Work in school, the director of the school who was teaching that, being a preacher for 40-some-odd years, he recommended one of the things that we do is, he also taught our class computers in the church, to go ahead and make up a form letter, a thank you letter, one that you can make different a little bit, tweak here and there, and always be ready to send that out, to write thank you notes, to send these letters out as much as possible. I don't think I've ever done that. It's not something that I'm very good at. It's not something that I think about a whole lot. You see, I'm this person that I'm talking about. I'm this thoughtless person. I really am. It's something I think about every once in a while, but then I don't give it any more thought. I should be more considerate. I should be more concerned, or not necessarily be more concerned, but show my concern more. I am concerned. I do care. And I'm sure there's probably some of you, maybe many of you, can sympathize with you. I really do have a care and concern for people, but many times I just don't think about actually showing them, showing that I value other people. Now, this lesson, I've entitled it Valuing Our Christian Family, is not necessarily one that I say, well, this congregation here in Evant really needs this. One of the reasons why I wanted to come here to begin with was because I think this congregation has it in spades. I've been shown a great deal of appreciation and care and concern for me and my family, and really probably a lot of it for me in particular is, I know, undeserved, but still it's been shown to me. I see that this is something that I desperately need to work on. And if I need to work on it, I know there's others that do. Many times that my appreciation, the care and concern that gets shown people is when my wife remembers to do it, because I don't. Do we show that we value our Christian family? The first point I want us to think about this morning is valuing good works. Now, this is probably the easiest one and the easiest thing to realize and see and really appreciate. When somebody does something good for you, you automatically are appreciative. You might thank them right that very minute. You might write them a note that your relationship with them probably will get a little bit closer. They have actually gone out and done something for you. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Most of our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Acts. But here in Acts chapter 9, we have a specific incident of a woman, a Christian woman in Joppa. One that I'm sure that her tale is familiar to many of us. A woman who was very greatly valued by that local congregation. Acts chapter 9, starting verse 36, it says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming. Then Peter arose and went to them, and when he came, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows were there by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. Here is a prime example of not only what a Christian woman should be, but what a Christian should be. You read again, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds. This is something that every one of us as a Christian should desire to be. We should desire to emulate this woman. The thing is, there's so many men and women out there that do all the time. And talk about being thoughtless. So many times I see people like this doing good works, charitable deeds, being thoughtless of the praise, the consideration that is rightly due them. Most of the time they don't even think about it. This is just what I do. This is something that needs to be done. I can do it, so I am going to go do it. They don't do it because of praise. They don't do it for a pat on the back, and so many times they don't get that deserving pat on the back. I think many times of the incident with David. After David commanded a census to be taken of his kingdom, something that God desired him, instructed him not to do, but because of his pride, he wanted to see, how many men do I have? How many people are under me? What is my wealth? He had it done anyway. God struck Israel because of David's sin. 70,000 people died because of it. David was mourning. He wanted to make this right. He was told, go to the threshing floor of Araunah, a local farmer there, and there make sacrifice to God that this plague might stop. 2 Samuel 24:24, it says, then the king said to Araunah, and this is immediately after seeing David and David telling him what he wanted to do. Araunah said, my threshing floor is yours. The threshing implements, the yoke that's on the oxen, take that and use that for wood. The oxen are yours. You can use those as your sacrifice. And David answers him, no, I will surely buy them from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to my Lord God, which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Here you had David, despite the fact that he had sinned, understood that what God desires was to come from him. It was his sacrifice. It wasn't someone else's. So many times when you stop it, and we probably right now thinking of something, this is a person, this is a woman, this is a man, that they are full of good works, of charitable deeds. They don't do this as, oh, so I can show that I have done these things. They don't do it for recognition. They do it to serve God. Many times I see things like this. I look at Dorcas. It said the widow showed the tunics and garments that she had made. Something that she could do. She could sew, she could knit, she could, whatever it was that she did to make these garments, she did it. And so many times I've seen in the past, and it seems to be older ladies, many times with severe arthritis and a lot of pain, even disabilities, still get up and maybe are the most active in doing things like this for other people. There is a tremendous sacrifice. Where sometimes I think, I'm still relatively young, I'm still relatively able-bodied, and yet so many times because of my thoughtlessness, I don't do what people that don't have the opportunity or the ease of what I have or can do, and they still do so much more. We need to stop and consider, What's worthy to be valued? Well, really, that's an easy question to answer, because whatever God values, that's what I should value. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, Christ says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. What do we have to do to be faithful to God? What service must we perform to show that we are obedient to Him? You know, where is the dragon that I can go slay it? Where is this great deed that I can do that I can show my obedience to you, God? Christ said, even this cup of water, even the smallest deed. But you know what? Most of the time that's what it is, isn't it? These people that are like Dorcas here, what did she do? Did she do two or three great deeds? I doubt it. But you can see there's a constant small things that she did over and over and over. She was mourned greatly. Do we value what God values? If we do, do we show that? Now, it's pretty easy to value good works. That's something that it's obvious, right? It's obvious somebody did something to me, so I should show my appreciation to them. What about, as Christians especially, valuing teaching, valuing our teachers? Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, we have here starting to come to the end of the Apostle Paul's life. He's going, as he's coming back from his second missionary journey, he's saying goodbye to people. He has already been told that it's been, Agabus has prophesied that he is going to go to Jerusalem one last time, and there he's going to be taken prisoner. He's going to be shipped off to Rome, and that's it for him. Acts chapter 20, starting verse 17, it reads, "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in the manner which I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Paul will go on to exhort them to continue to remain faithful to them, to warn them of things that will come and exhort them to be faithful. Then towards the end, in verse 36, he says, And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spoke, that he would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to his ship. Here you had these Ephesian elders showing a great deal of appreciation for what the Apostle Paul had done for them. What did he do? Well, he said, you know the manner of my life, how I lived among you. And surely, you see, the Apostle Paul was a man of good works, of charitable deeds. But what was his primary mission as an apostle? The word apostle, when you look it up, it literally means one sent with a message. What was Paul's job? He was a preacher. He was a teacher. And he instructed them in the ways of righteousness. What more could someone want than be taught how to get to heaven? Those elders, those Ephesian elders, recognized Paul's value. Not because he was an apostle, not because he could perform the miraculous or even lay hands on people and give them miraculous abilities of the Holy Spirit. They valued him for his teaching. Okay, what do you need as a Christian to really be able to value a teacher? Look at all the teachers this teacher influenced my life. Every once in a while, you'll see something about a commercial or something where an adult will say, "Well, back when I was in fourth grade, you know, my social studies teacher really had a great deal of impact on me." or my math teacher. I now am an engineer because of what they did in encouraging me in this, or my coach, or this teacher really influenced me. What really makes you value a teacher? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, here's Solomon ending his discourse on the vanity of life without God, winds down what he's saying. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12 says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these things. Of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." Solomon, the wisest man in the world, says, there's a lot of books out there. There's a lot to learn, and there's a lot to be taught. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is man's all. He concludes by saying, you know all the learning that is in the world, every teacher that could teach you anything and everything, it really doesn't matter at all unless you were taught this. This right here. That's all that really matters ultimately. There's a lot that we can learn. There's a lot of value out there. But as Solomon said, the making of books, there is no end. He said this thousands of years ago. How many more books have been written since his time? But there's only one book that's truly important. You see, what really causes you to truly value, to truly appreciate a teacher? It's the material that they teach. There can be nothing more important than a teacher teaching the gospel of Christ. And not just any teacher, but that truly great teacher. And I'm not talking about those men and women that you can look back, especially those preachers of the last century and a little bit before. Those men that their names are so readily come to our minds, that have books published about them, have held debates, have been just great preachers. That I think, and I mentioned this before, N.B. Hardeman. A man that stood up in the early 1900s and preached a series of lessons for over a week in Nashville, Tennessee, in Ryman Auditorium, preached everything, every word by memory, and did a masterful job, converted hundreds of people. And I think of great teachers like that. You know what made N.B. Hardeman great? He preached the truth. That's it. It wasn't his memory. It wasn't his speaking ability. It was the fact that he spoke the truth. What about Guy N. Woods? What about any of these other people that brethren look to and say, well, Guy N. Woods said it, so it must be so. No. It was merely the words that he or any other teacher spoke. And only when they came from the Bible did it even matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Those teachers, those preachers, elders, Bible school teachers, whoever it is, think back that have influenced you for the good. Maybe years from now you'll remember back and, oh, you know, it will when he was preaching there in Evan. You might remember me, but I guarantee you'll remember those that taught you the gospel, that brought you to Christ. Do we value those teachers? And most of teachers that are truly of great value aren't those names that you might find in a bookstore. Or people might banter around as a great knowledgeable scholar. It's mostly those local ones. Do we show a value for what is being taught and for who is teaching it? Sometimes it's those physical things mean more to us, or we realize them more than maybe even what is more important, what is definitely more important, what is being taught when it comes out of the mouth of faithful brothers and sisters. The last thing that I want to look at this morning, probably it's going to be the hardest for us to truly appreciate and to truly value. And I think that probably you have to be, you have to be a little bit older. Maturity, age helps in being able to truly look back and appreciate this. Valuing potential. Valuing potential. Especially when we look at our younger members. Acts chapter 16, starting verse 1, we're introduced to a young man that later on we will come to know very well. Paul would actually make it a point to write two epistles to him that we still have recorded in the New Testament. Acts 16, starting verse 1, it says, "Then he came to Derbe," this is speaking of the Apostle Paul, "and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were there at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him." Here is a young man whom the church there, not only the church, but ultimately Paul, saw potential in. Now, what good did Timothy do? Now, we don't know a lot about Timothy and his actual work, other than what Paul wrote about him. He told us, he says that there is no one like-minded with me like Timothy is. Timothy is my son in the faith. Timothy was truly a great man, a great preacher, even though we don't have one word that he wrote. And we don't ultimately know what his successes were. But he was what he was, partially due to the value that other people saw in him. They saw his potential. The church there saw it. Paul saw it. Do we see potential in one another? Especially those that are young. Do we see that potential and then act upon it? Do we go and encourage them? Because I'm sure you realize that those of you that have been around a while, think back when you were a little bit younger. Are things the same now as they were 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, 60 years ago? When you were a teenager, when you were in high school, things are different now in high school than when I was there. That wasn't that long ago. They're very different. As a matter of fact, I have one of these now, right? I had the opportunity to substitute and for kindergarten, first grade PE. That was pretty interesting. A couple of little girls came up to me and wanted me to take pictures or video them. I said, why do you want me to? Oh, they just kept on. Why do you want me to do this? Well, take pictures of us. Take pictures of us. Make a video of us. Well, what am I going to take pictures of you with? What am I going to? Your phone. Well, how do you know I have a phone? I said, well, you're an adult. All adults have phones. This little girl will never know a time when there's not a phone with a touch screen on it. When you can access anything, anywhere, at any time from that. Things are different. We have to realize that. And sometimes we have to adjust our thinking. Not this. Not what we're doing. But maybe the way we go about doing it. Again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes 12:1, here Solomon said, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" As I stop and think about it, there's probably, and this could be adjusted a little bit, there's about a 10-year span in a person's life when it's make or break. It's probably about 15 to 25, I would say. You could maybe go a little bit younger. But probably about 15 to 25, you know what? All of a sudden, something happens. And people lose their minds during that 10-year period. I did. I look back, what in the world was I thinking? But the thing is, I'm not the exception. Everybody goes through this, right? I'm maturing. I'm growing up. I'm becoming a man, right? I am making decisions for myself. I am growing emotionally. All of these things are changing and happening, and I'm making the best decisions ever, right? Turns out that's not quite the case. But I was fortunate. I had parents who were very concerned about me. And they encouraged me and helped me. I had a church family there and good Christian friends that encouraged me and helped me. And then I got into the Navy and I didn't have a whole lot of choice. But by the time I got out of there, I had a little bit of a protective bubble around me. And you know what? I got through it okay, as good as could be expected. But so many times that's not the case. That's where you and I come in. Yes, as parents, but as a Christian family too. Do we see the failures of youth, or do we see the potential in youth? If we do, it is up to us, parents first and foremost, but all of us, to help and encourage, especially those that are really at some of the most vulnerable times in their life, to help to overcome and to mature. There's things that are done many times that just can't be undone. Repercussions that haunt people for the rest of their lives. But we can help. Do we see potential? Jude chapter 1, verse 22 says, "And on some of these have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating the very garment defiled by the flesh." Here, Jude, through inspiration, is speaking of those that are unfaithful. That they are unfaithful. And it says, look, you need to go as faithful members of the Lord's church and help these people, encourage them. Some have pity on, have mercy, show compassion on, help them to show the errors of their way and come back. And on some of them, they need a little bit of tough love. How do you know? How do you know the difference? How do you know how to go about helping people? The ultimate goal is the same, right? The ultimate goal is, I want you to go to heaven with me, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that happens. But you know what? I might have to handle you a little bit different than you. How do we know? How do we know how to handle people? How do we know how to encourage, exhort people? Show tough love sometimes. You know, we actually have to know the people, right? I actually have to have enough of a relationship with you, be intimate enough with you so that you are comfortable with me, that you know that I'm actually concerned about you, that I'm not just browbeating you because I can, because I'm holier than thou, but I'm really concerned about you and I want to help you. I want to pull you from the fire. Okay, what about the kids? What about our youth, our young adults? Do we know how to help them? Maybe we step back and say, I don't really know how to help these kids. It's not like it was. It's not. But that's where I come in. I need to make the effort. I need to make the effort. I have to know them. If I want to encourage them, if I want to help them, if I see the potential in them and I want to help to guide them, I better know them. That's you and me. Titus is encouraged, have the older women teach the younger women. And that would apply to older men too, teaching the younger. Why? Because you know. You went through it and you know. Encourage, exhort. Find the value. There is great potential there. But sometimes this is the hardest to see. I want to leave you with a few quick thoughts this morning. First off, I want to ask you, do you value your brothers and sisters in Christ? I can probably answer this for you. Probably you say, yes. Honestly say, yes, I do value them. Okay, let me ask you this then. Do they know it? That's something altogether different. Do they know it? Okay, here, let me ask you a really hard question. Don't misunderstand me in this. But as far as this lesson is concerned, think about it. Are you of value? Are you worthy to be shown this consideration by others? And say, many times I fell in that department. See, not only should we value others and show it, but we need to live in such a way that we are of value ourselves, whether we are shown it or not. Because I tell you, if we are of value, God knows. God values us. I want to offer the invitation this morning. If you realize that you haven't been valuing, that you haven't shown that care, that concern for people, that especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, as you should, this is something that is easily remedied. We have to, instead of being thoughtless, we must become thoughtful. We have to dwell, think on one another. Pray for one another. I guarantee that's a good way. If we want to know who needs encouragement, make a list and pray for them every night. Even if it's the entire congregation, write them down and pray for them. If we know what's going on in their lives, we'll be much more concerned, much more thoughtful when it comes to helping them. If you've been thoughtless with yourself, if you haven't valued yourself much, know that God does. He sees the value. He sees the potential in you. If you're not a Christian, if you've never submitted yourself to God, if you've never repented of your sins and had them washed away in baptism, I want you to be a little bit more thoughtful about that, about yourself, about your relationship with God and ultimate consequences. If you have a need this morning, if we can encourage you, if we can help you as a church, whether it's prayers of the congregation or whatever it may be, we want to encourage you. Please come as we stand and sing this song of invitation.